Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are lingering in the opening verses of Acts chapter 16, the opening account of Paul's second missionary journey, what happened after he returned to the location of the labors of his first journey, revisiting the churches that he had established, he and Barnabas had established on that first term of missionary service, and finding Timothy, a young man that God had saved and was preparing for Christian service. In all of this, we are seeing some lessons concerning the establishment of local churches and the preparation of leaders for those churches, Christian workers who can carry on leadership roles in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would like to conclude that section today, verses 1 through 5, in our discussion primarily about Timothy, and then move on to the subsequent verses as soon as we are able. But here are the verses in view. Acts 16:1, then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. We have seen that churches are established by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's God's method of church planting, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We see that the preparation of workers, leaders for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a work that must begin with God. He must save individuals, and he must call them and begin the work in their heart that commends them to others for the work of the ministry. He's got to so work in their heart that their lives, their commitments, their gifts, their activities and Christian labor are recognized as being of a high caliber and one that has obviously been called and is being prepared by God for Christian work. And such is the case with Timothy. And Paul came along and found him there in Lystra unexpectedly, but recognized the evidence of God's working in his life. A lot of that work had been done secretly without Paul's knowledge. A secret work of regeneration, a secret work of preparation, and then he began to be noticed by the church and began to become active in the church. And so there became the visible fruit of discipleship that followed the secret work of regeneration and sanctification. And he became, as we learn here, a disciple. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Disciple was a pretty standard term for Christians in the book of Acts. Not such a standard term today, but I think it's one we should consider using more often. In fact, in my baptismal formula, when I baptize converts, I often ask them, have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I say, have you become a follower of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I say, have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? These two words are virtually the same. But I want to emphasize that we are looking for something more than simply a profession of faith. Not have you professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, though that is assumed if you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple means a learner, a follower, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is obeying Him, following Him, serving Him. And that was true in the case of Timothy. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy. Now, it occurs to me that I haven't welcomed you to this Sunday, June 17 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, so I do that now. Nor have I reminded you that we are dependent upon the gifts of our radio listeners to maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this station, and I needed to say that. Thank you so much for your consideration. Well, the visible fruit of discipleship was evident in Timothy's life, and then began the difficult work of preparation. He evidently had become active in his local church. We read in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Well known to two churches, obviously because of his zeal for Christ and his activity in the life of these churches. And so he was being prepared, first of all, in the context of his local church. And then secondly, in relationship with a nearby local church. He was involved apparently in two churches because he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, his home church, and Iconium, a neighboring church. But he's going to be tested as to the depth of his commitment because we read in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Paul took him and circumcised him. He's a grown man. A young man, but a grown man. And now he submits to the Jewish ceremonial rite of circumcision, this minor surgery that normally was performed on an infant boy on the eighth day of his life, when he's a baby. But now is performed on a grown man, where it's going to be a great deal more uncomfortable. Why should Timothy submit to circumcision? What difference does that make? Will this make him a better preacher? Will it make him a better witness? Will it make him a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, in what way will it make him better? Isn't this unnecessary? Isn't this legalism? Isn't this adding to the Word of God and adding requirements to Scripture that are not incumbent upon New Covenant believers? Why should Timothy submit himself to a painful operation such as circumcision? Good question. And before we answer that question, we should raise another one, and that is, why should Paul require Timothy to be circumcised and not Titus, another co-worker of Paul? In the case of Titus, Paul took exactly the opposite position that he did with Timothy. We read in Galatians 2, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, in other words, the pressure that he ought to be circumcised was brought because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When some teachers, some professing Christians, were demanding the circumcision of Titus, Paul said, no, absolutely not. We're not going to give up our Christian liberty. We don't have to be circumcised. Titus doesn't have to be circumcised. Paul, of course, already was. Titus doesn't have to be circumcised. I'm not going to yield to this demand. I'm not going to confuse the issue of the gospel in this way, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I don't want anyone to get the idea that the gospel includes the requirement of circumcision. But here, in Acts chapter 16, Paul says, Timothy is a good prospect for gospel ministry, but he needs to be circumcised. Timothy, are you willing to do that? Now, what was different about the situation with Timothy and Titus? That in the case of Timothy, Paul thought it was necessary to circumcise him. In the case of Titus, Paul thought it was necessary to resist circumcising him. What was the difference? Well, several things that I note by way of observation. Number one, in Timothy's case, he was half Jewish. His father was a Gentile, but his mother was a Jew. In the case of Titus, he was entirely Gentile. Father and mother were Gentiles. What difference does that make? Well, it could make some difference. We'll continue, however, comparing them before we try to answer the question. In the case of Timothy, the people in view that Paul was having Timothy circumcised in regard to were unconverted Jews in the synagogues. In the case of Titus, the issue related to professing Christians, believers in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the case of Timothy, Paul said it's important, it would be very advisable that he be circumcised so that he will have free entrance into synagogues, be able to preach and teach in synagogues, and witness there. He's half Jewish. He qualifies. His mother was a Jew, but he'll never qualify if he's uncircumcised. Anybody who knows anything about Jewish religious practices realizes that an uncircumcised Jew cut himself off from the covenant. He basically rejected his Jewish background, culture, upbringing, religion. He basically said, I am not Jewish. I don't want to be Jewish. I don't identify with the Jewish people. I identify with Gentiles. Well, a person like that is never going to be invited to preach in synagogues, and they're not going to have a very ready hearing among Jews. Jews aren't going to want to listen to a person like that. But in the case of Titus, the people that were in view were professing Christians, some of whom were being pressured to add circumcision to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a requirement, either for salvation or for fullness in Christ, for sanctification or for fullness in Christ. And that was a false doctrine, a heresy, and it needed to be resisted. So Titus, who was 100% Gentile, needed to say no, that the truth of the gospel might be protected, that nobody would think that Paul and Titus endorsed the viewpoint that circumcision needed to be added to the gospel. So, in the case of Timothy, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, seemed to have been settled, at least at that point. I don't know that it was ever settled, and there will always be times when people will come to raise challenges to the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, and no doubt others did come later to do that, but at this particular time in Paul's ministry, there didn't seem to be any threat by false teachers to the purity of the gospel. That was a settled matter. But in the case of Titus, the gospel, the purity of gospel doctrine is very much under dispute. That's what the Galatian epistle is all about. That's what Paul is writing about in the book of Galatians. That's the whole issue. False teachers who are saying that except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so in that context, Paul says to Titus, no, don't you be circumcised. I will not allow it. In the case of Timothy, it was a matter of his testimony before unconverted Jews. In the case of Titus, it was a matter of testimony before stubborn believers, or at least professing believers. A lot of differences here. In the case of Timothy, the question was really more one of expediency. What is the best way to open doors for gospel witness? Circumcision is not a requirement. It's a matter of indifference. It's a matter of Christian liberty. As a Christian, you don't have to be circumcised, but we're talking now about how to be the most effective evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ in your particular setting. What will best open doors for the gospel in your case, Timothy? And the answer is, if you are circumcised, that will remove some barriers that otherwise would keep you from being able to freely preach the gospel. But in the case of Titus, the question was not barriers to the gospel. It was a matter of correct doctrine. False teachers were saying that circumcision is part of the gospel, and it was important in that context for Paul and Titus to say, no, it is not. And one way I'm going to prove that to you is by refusing to have Titus circumcised. Then everybody will know that I, and Titus, in agreement with me, do not believe that circumcision is part of the gospel. If it were, then Titus would be circumcised because he would need to be in order to be saved, if circumcision is part of the gospel. But Titus is saved, as saved as he'll ever be. He's saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been justified. He is a child of God. And we're not going to have him circumcised and cloud the issue of the gospel. In both cases, the question was, what is best for the gospel? But the context in which that question was answered was different in each case. In the case of Timothy, the question was, what is the best way to open doors for evangelism? The best way to open doors and remove barriers for the proclamation of the gospel? Answer, the best way is to have Timothy circumcised. In the case of Titus, the question was, what is the best way to make the gospel message clear so that it won't be confused by this false teaching of the necessity of circumcision? In that context, the answer is, what's best for the gospel is that Titus not be circumcised. You see, in one sense, the question was the same in both cases. What is best for the gospel? But the answer was different in each case because of a difference in circumcision. And that's the way it is with matters indifferent, matters that are not either forbidden or required by the Scriptures. We should say by the New Covenant Scriptures, because, of course, if we're talking about the Old Covenant Scriptures, circumcision was required for the people of God. But we're not talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. We're talking about the New Testament Scriptures. And the New Testament makes it clear that circumcision is not a requirement for the people of God. Is it a sin for a Christian to be circumcised? No. At least not as a personal matter. If he wants to do that as a matter of identifying as a Jew, perhaps like Timothy, he's part Jew. He wants to identify as a Jew. He wants to enhance his ability to build relationships with Jews for the purpose of the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. He has the liberty to do it. He doesn't have to do it, but he has the liberty to do it if he wants to. It's a matter indifferent. He can either be circumcised or not be circumcised. Either condition is fine. There are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who are circumcised. There are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who are not circumcised. And they are both members in equal standing, equally pleasing to God. It's not a matter of pleasing God at all. It's a matter indifferent. It's a matter of Christian liberty. But in matters of Christian liberty, the answer is not always the same. In some circumstances, the answer is do it. In other circumstances, the answer is don't do it. Same activity. I'm going to give you a more modern example. Take the issue of drinking alcoholic beverages moderately, drinking wine. It's a big issue today. Some have grown up in a context where they have been taught that God does not condone partaking of alcohol at any level, in any amount, in any moderation at all. The scriptures require abstinence. Others have been brought up in a context where they haven't been taught that at all, where it is common for Christians to partake of alcoholic beverages moderately, as long as they don't get drunk. Sometimes these different contexts have to do with different denominational traditions and backgrounds. Sometimes they have to do with different cultural traditions and backgrounds. You can go to some countries in Europe and you'd have a hard time finding any Christian who has ever given consideration to the possibility that God might require abstinence. It just doesn't come up in their context at all. They would consider that to be completely erroneous, completely crazy. Where did that come from? Certainly not from the Bible. And really, a careful and complete examination of Scripture would indicate that that's correct. The Bible does not require abstinence. The Bible does require no drunkenness. In other words, there is a danger involved with alcohol. There's always the danger of partaking too much. But the danger of immoderate use does not mandate abstinence any more than the danger of immoderate eating of food demands abstinence from food. We recognize that as being true and obvious. And I think you need to understand that the same thing is true when it comes to drinking wine. But here's what I'm getting at. I know some people who've come to this new understanding. They've come to realize that partaking of wine is not a sin. It is a Christian liberty. The Christians are allowed to do that if they do it modestly and moderately. And they have almost become crusaders for social drinking. As if they've got to convince every Christian to join them in this. They've got to dislodge every Christian from any notion that he has that he should not partake of alcohol, that Christians are doing wrong if they don't receive the benefits of alcohol that God wants everybody to have, and so forth. They become real crusaders and push this as if it is wrong not to drink. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Go back and read Romans chapter 14 again. When it comes to matters of Christian liberty, it is up to each person to decide for themselves if it's something that the Bible neither prohibits nor requires. It's up for each Christian to decide for himself, and it's not for other Christians to try to coerce his brother in Christ to accept his position rather than somebody else's position. It's to be left alone, and the answer of whether to partake or not to partake is not going to be the same in every situation. It may be acceptable to partake in this situation where there will be no danger of drunkenness, nor, listen to me, nor any danger of harming the testimony of Christ or hurting the gospel of Christ or erecting any barriers to the proclamation of the gospel. But in a situation where that would be true, because you're in the context of some people who believe that drinking alcohol is wrong, for you to partake in that situation would be wrong. In other words, the same question, should I partake, gets answered differently according to the context of the question. Say, if you're in Italy and you're going to a home to witness to people about the gospel and they invite you into their home and they say, here is some of our very best wine. We've been saving it for you This is reserved for our most honored guests, and we would like you to have a glass of this beautiful, expensive wine. For you to say, I'm sorry, I don't drink, would be to insult them and to erect a barrier to the gospel. The most important thing you could do, the most gracious thing you could do in that situation, is to partake. If they offer you a second glass, you should say no. Thank you, I've had enough. But partake and tell them how good it is. In that situation, the right thing to do would be to partake. But in another context, let's say in America, you're in a context of witnessing to some people who need to be saved, but they've grown up in a background where they have been taught all their lives that Christians do not drink alcohol. What should you do in that situation if you're offered a drink? Or if you know you're in the presence of those people and maybe some other Christians who have the liberty to drink invite you to join them in drinking, what do you do? In that situation, the right answer would be to say, no, thank you. I will not do that. Why should I erect a barrier to the gospel? It's the answer that Paul gave to the question of eating meats offered to idols. He said that it was not a sin for him to eat meats offered to idols, but if eating meat would cause, in this case he said, my brother to stumble, another Christian who doesn't understand this liberty of eating meats offered to idols, if eating meats offered to idols would cause my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat as long as the world stands. I'll become a meat abstainer for the rest of my life. Well, Paul, don't you have the liberty of eating meat? Don't you think that eating meat is nutritious? Don't you think that God wants you to receive the benefits of eating meat? That God created meat for our good, for our welfare, and that a certain amount of meat is important to the best health. All of those things may be true, but none of those things are more important than the gospel and not creating unnecessary barriers to the gospel, nor are any of those things as important as the welfare of my Christian brother and not hurting the conscience of my Christian brother unnecessarily. Go back and study this issue of Christian liberty in the Bible more carefully, and you will realize that many times the issue in Christian liberty is to voluntarily restrain yourself, voluntarily not exercise your Christian liberty for the sake of the gospel. And that's really what's going on here with Timothy. Is Timothy required to be circumcised? No. But is he willing to forego his liberty not to be circumcised for the better good of the gospel? Yes. And what does that tell you? That tells you that Timothy is a good candidate for gospel ministry. He puts the interests of Christ's kingdom above personal comfort, personal preference, above anything else. He is a good candidate for gospel ministry. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to give up his rights and liberties and personal advantages for the sake of the gospel. He is being tested as to his willingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, and he passed the test with flying colors. Timothy is a good minister of the gospel, or at least a good candidate for that post. Until next Sunday, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.